I'm out of sync. I forgot my lapel mic, so I'm going to have to hang on to something. Again, I'm grateful for those that have covered when we had, Lois and I had a couple Sundays off this month, and their ministry to you, to the church. I'm grateful for God's goodness. There's so many things that could distract us from the greatness of God, and this is the last of this summer series. Well, it's been more than summer because I started after Easter, but I've called this series Promises of God, and it's finding hope, and everybody needs hope. When people lose hope, a lot of bad things happen. They get into destructive habits, destructive relationships, destructive behaviors, and ultimately it becomes, in its own finality, life-destructive. But when we have hope, and our hope is founded on the Eternal One, on Jesus Christ Himself, that does change everything. But we live in this tension, we live in this conflict of the promises of God that are working, and yet not everything's fulfilled yet. We're not standing before Jesus. So I've used this slide all throughout the series, Reality Way versus Promises Avenue. What happens when they don't seem to intersect and there seems to be a conflict? And today as we look at, where is it? Right here. We look at what God says to us. We're going to start in a little different place. But we need to find hope daily. I find it in Scripture. I find it in godly things written by godly people. I find it in godly music. I find it in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. There's a lot of ways that we gain strength in the Lord. But we need a daily dose of hope. And first and foremost, that does come from God's Word. We'll look at that. And everyone needs to know they are loved and that they are loved unconditionally. Doesn't mean God's not out to change us. He's out to transform us into the image of His Son. And that's quite a process. But God wants everyone to know that they are loved, and we need to communicate that. The church historically has not done a great job at that. And then I gave you this verse. I keep going over it myself, and there's two parts of it. The parts that you fill in are the parts that I keep focusing on. Read this with me again, please. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. 2 Peter 1:4. So His great and precious promises, and the purpose is we may participate in the divine nature. Of course, that is in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you can't do this. But you can have Christ. Anybody can. They come to Him humbly and receive Him as Savior, then you can have that. So real quickly, I want to review what we've gone through in this series, these lessons. So we started out talking about the two promises, the promise that in Genesis that we would have a Savior. He says that to Eve, you know, Satan will bruise the heel, but you will crush his head. And then the final promise of Jesus reigning over absolutely everything at the end of Revelation. And I focused on this one two different ways, that you are loved, God fights for you. My brain goes back, and I could start preaching these all over again. God loves you. It's not an accident that you're always loved, but you need to be renewed that God loves you no matter what. He is a good Father. Praising God works. We're learning a new song. We haven't got it ready yet. We've hardly got started on it, but I sent out the link to the singers. And it's put out by Bethel Music. They're a big contemporary church. And I heard the song on the radio, which I thought was kind of nice, but then I found on the internet the backstory behind it, and I'll tell you again in more detail when we actually sing it, but this church is praying for a little boy that's sick and could be dying, and as they're praying for this little boy, they get another call from the parent saying, and basically, pray harder, we're losing ground, looks like he's not going to make it, he's about 2 years old, and the worship leader felt just the loss, the despair, like what's going on. And he said, almost immediately, God gave him the words, I sing a hallelujah, a praise against my enemies. And he just started worshiping God and singing it out. And I heard the song, and I thought, it's kind of cool. But in the video, you see the dad holding the little boy. The little boy got healed. But right in the middle of it, didn't look like the boy would be healed. And I remember, we looked at Scripture on that. Praising God, not just praying, but praising God triggers something in us But God hears the praises of his people, even when it looks the blackest. God always, where is it? Here it is. God always hears your prayers. May not always answer the way you want, because he's got a higher plan and a higher purpose. But he always hears your prayers, and he's at work. With God, there is always hope. Amen? With God, there is always hope. There's never anything happened or will happen that is hopeless before God if people will turn to him. God gives us the victory. We sometimes think we fight for the victory, and we should, and we do, but actually victory comes directly from him. And God gives us peace. That was 2 weeks ago. I focused on that one. God gives us peace, and Lord knows we need it. The final lesson. Today's the final lesson. We're going to look at that a second, but what I asked Don to set this up so we could walk through it. Some people have asked about it. Some of you know it's there. Some of you don't know it's there. But through technology, we can do things. So, So what he's going to do, he's going to take you to our website. It's in the bulletin every week, our website, not the Facebook page. This is on the church website. They're two different things. They both have a place and their purpose. So Don's going to go up to about, and then... Go. Point, fill the worksheet, listen to me, but you never see me. It's really a great blessing. It's an awesome tool. Thank you, Don, because that doesn't just happen by accident. That takes a lot of work to put that there. And editing, he finds the things that I put in that are copywritten and gets rid of them. Right. We're not licensed to do music. We're not prepared to do music. So, That's how that works. So thank you, Don. I wanted to review that with you because some people have asked about it. I've had friends that live in different parts of the country in Canada, and I did an Isaiah series a while back, and they said, I've been reading in Isaiah, and they followed the whole series far, far away. So it's a tool. These are just tools that I pray will help you in your growth and in your walk with the Lord. So today we're going to close this series with wisdom. Now, I wasn't clever enough. I'm not wise enough to plan it that way. And yet I don't believe in coincidences when we serve the Lord. God ordains things. He brings things along, puts it in place. And as I had reviewed what we had covered, God does promise us wisdom. And there's a lot in Scripture about it. Two books are primarily the books of wisdom. What's the one in the Old Testament you think of that's a book of wisdom? Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. What's the one in the New Testament? Let's see here. What's the one in the New Testament? James is called a book of wisdom in the New Testament. They're very different flavors. So this verse from James chapter 1, but if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I personally think that verse needs a little time to chew on, to absorb, to take in. Anyone here lack wisdom? You know, we may have strengths and weaknesses from our life experience, from our heredity, from our background, just the way we're wired. We're strong in one area, but then we're not as strong in the other. That's why we need the church, the body of Christ. We all add something different. But he says specifically, you should ask God, and then he might squeak out a little bit to you, right? No. Who gives what? Generously. Generously. Satan would like to have you think differently, but God is a generous God. He is a generous God. Gives generously to all without finding fault, and as a promise there, what? It will be given to you. It's not, it might, it will be given to you. So that's the premise to work under. Well, we need wisdom. Why are we focusing on wisdom? We all have to make decisions. If you're a type that functions by alarm clock, when the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you have to make a decision. Right? Throw it on the floor, shut it off, hit the snooze button, whatever. Ignore it, sleep through it. You make a decision. And from that moment, from the conscious time on, every day we're making, it sounds funny, but we make millions of decisions. There's only a couple things that you and I don't decide to do, and that is pulse rate, breathing. Those things are on auto mode, but the rest of it, it's choice, 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 choice. And we don't even think about all the choices that we're making. We're making choices. You make a choice how you're sitting right now. Do you know that? Just how you sit. Where I stand on the platform, what I do with my hands. It's just millions of little things, but some, of course, are more important than others. Part of godly wisdom is knowing right from wrong. If you're raising kids, that's one of the things we're trying to teach our kids, teaching them right from wrong, because we live in this age where we're not supposed to say that. Who's got absolutes? The Bible's got absolutes because God's the creator. He has every right to say and request what he does. Right from wrong. I talk to people, financial pressure. Oh, I know it's a booming economy. That doesn't mean people aren't under financial pressure. And some people make good financial decisions, some don't. And you know, if you go to the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, Proverbs talks about money and how you deal with it. Wise financial decisions does make a difference. Relationship issues. The Bible, in one sense, are 66 books on relationship. Vertical with God, horizontal with me and you and with each other. The Bible's a book on relationships. I've had people say to me, why don't you teach a series on relationship? And my answer is, and I don't mean to be funny about it, but I say I do every Sunday. I go to God's Word every Sunday. It should impact our relationships, even if there's not a specific verse on us. If God is working in our hearts and lives, it'll impact us on relationships. Time management, how we use our time. And there's a lot of options there. Healthcare. This is a sampler, just a few things. Just so many things we need wisdom, and how do we find that? So, before I go to scripture, this is from one of the websites I found, True Wisdom, defined this way. Wisdom begins and ends with, of course, we'll look at this verse in a second, the fear of the Lord. Excuse me, then he defines it. It isn't a fear of being struck by lightning or a fear of being struck dead, but it's a deep, abiding, holy reverence and respect for the Lord and for his word, the Bible. I like that definition. Reverence and respect for God and for his word. That's what the fear of the Lord is, and that's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And then ultimately, it ends up this way. The ultimate manifestation of wisdom was and is, of course, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God revealed his wisdom in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is wisdom culminated. He personifies wisdom. In fact, when you read in Proverbs, as Solomon or that writer is writing about wisdom, he's kind of describing Jesus because Jesus is the sum of all wisdom. Well, the key verse is Proverbs 9:10. A lot of kids learn this in Sunday school. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Without knowing God personally and directly, you're in trouble. And Proverbs says that, too, over in the 14th chapter. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. Isn't that weird? They're missing it. They're missing the critical thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil. We're not called to be simple. We are called to be intelligent Christians, thinking Christians. Years ago, I taught high school Sunday school for a while, and I really enjoyed doing that. I loved working with young people. And I remember challenging them at times that I said, when you're in school, if people make fun of your Christianity, remember this. To be a Christian should be the most intellectually challenging thing there is. I'm not a Christian because I'm stupid. I'm a Christian because I'm willing to look at angles and really find out what is truth. I'm a pursuer of truth. And people have said that to me. Why do you do this? I pursue truth. If it's not true, if Christ isn't who he said he was, I want to know. But if he is who he says he was, then man, that changes the whole game, doesn't it? If Jesus is exactly who he says he was, and I think that's so powerful. And of course, I love hearing people like Ravi Zacharias explain it. When I remember a young person came to me and said, you know, Christianity doesn't involve thinking. It was downstairs. I've got a number of Ravi Zacharias books that I have a hard time with. I pulled out a Ravi Zacharias book, put it in front of him, and I said, here, read this. Really? I said, yeah. And then we'll talk some more. So he read it. He said he read it. I don't know. He came back. Our next appointment, I said, what do you think? Well, that was pretty good. I said, that's it? It's pretty good? That's all we got? Yeah. I said, okay. I felt like saying, let's open it up and discuss some things here, because I don't know if he read it or not. If he did, he wasn't thinking. That would be my argument. You really weren't thinking. Simple, believe anything. But God gives generously. There's the promise again. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So where do we find it? Seek wisdom, fear God. But I love the way Paul describes this in the second chapter of Colossians. My goal, whoops, put it up here for you. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus is the personification of wisdom. Every time you are reading the Gospels, you are gaining wisdom. Especially in John, I love John's Gospel because we have the most words of Jesus in John's Gospel. Some of those chapters are pretty long. They're long, long sermons, if you will, that Jesus gives. But when you read Jesus' words, you are reading the best wisdom that is available anywhere. James then describes wisdom's qualities. Wisdom has its own qualities. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, what? Pure. Now, as I looked at that, I thought, I wonder why that's first. Why does he have that first? We live in an age that mocks purity, mocks it, makes fun of it, puts it down. And that's when you think about it, is ultimately satanic in its origin. Then, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, it's kind of interesting because some of these bridge overlap into the fruit of the Spirit. Some of them are different, but it's quite a list to focus on. Wisdom's qualities, full of mercy and good fruit. First of all, pure. I don't know how your brain works. I have to slow down and focus on a verse like this and kind of absorb it, if you will. Does my life reflect that? Does your life reflect that? Not when the going's good, but when the chips are down, it's going hard. And then, of course, you come to Jesus' clearest teaching on wisdom in contrast to foolishness. And this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 7. And most of you are very familiar with this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, wind blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Yep, there's another part. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It fell with a great crash. Not good. Not good. I think of this passage, no offense to people that live in New Orleans, but I think of it every time they're wiped out and they rebuild again. Read Matthew 7. It's really not a good place to rebuild. There might be higher ground that would be more beneficial. Oh, we'll build a higher dam because we're below sea level. It's not a good idea. I'd rather not live below sea level unless you build a house or something underwater. Anyway, Paul's prayer. Paul has some neat prayers, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. These are his prison epistles, and he writes out parts of his prayer. This is one he writes out to the church in Colossae. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Reason for this. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." When do you need great endurance and patience? Yeah, every day is probably the right answer. When it's going hard. When it's going hard, that's when God's, this is the chance, this is the endurance patience thing. We don't like it, don't pray for it, but God's going to be there. And Paul's praying, and his prayer for the church of Colossae reaches down to us today. "But with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life." That comes through studying Scripture. And then he concludes with, "in giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." So it's all God's doing. It's all God's doing. But we spend time in his word. We need wisdom. I need wisdom. Life is challenging. One of the websites I was looking at, the author, it was really good because he said, you can't find an answer to every question in Scripture, right? Some of you know your Bibles better than I do. You can read your Bible, and there's no specific verses on the legalization of marijuana, right? There's no specific verses on that. There are principles that might guide us to understand how that should play out, and that would be an interesting discussion that we're not going to do this morning. But this this article used one Old Testament example of the two women with the babies, and they come before Solomon because one baby died in the night, and what do we do with the other baby? And they're both saying it's ours. And Solomon comes up with a bizarre answer, doesn't he? Remember what he says? "I'll cut the baby in half, bring me a sword, you each get half, and everybody goes home happy." And I think he knew, like a good lawyer, what the outcome's going to be, and the true mother goes, "No, don't let that happen. She can have him. I don't want that to happen to my baby." In the article I read, that he's saying there wasn't exactly a precedent on chopping babies in the Bible as a solution to problems. That didn't exist. And yet it was a wise answer in unusual circumstances. And you and I won't come up with one like that, I hope, but we will come into things in our lives where it's like, well, the Bible doesn't say something exactly about this, but there are enough principles in Scripture that if we do some homework, we talk with other godly people with some life experience that have walked with the Lord a while, we can find the right way to go through. And if the answer is wait, then we wait on the Lord till we get the answer. Not every situation is specifically addressed in the Bible. That's just the way it is. But the Bible is still the source of wisdom. But time in God's Word prepares you for what you need when you need it. It prepares me for what I need when I need it. We need God's Word. And, of course, God's Word becomes more meaningful as you, it's kind of a circular thing, as you want to nurture a relationship with Christ. You receive Christ as your Savior. That's the first step. But then you want to grow in Him. You start reading the Bible. You start digging into it, and God feeds you. So you love Jesus more. You love His Word more. It's a good thing. So we need to keep calm and follow Jesus. Amen? A lot of things challenge us on this calm thing, but when we follow the Lord, it works. We're going to sing a song in closing. Wisdom helps us build our lives. We build our lives on Jesus. Amen? I think I've got singers coming. They are coming. Why don't you stand with us?
It is a firm foundation I will put my my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Lord, that's our prayer, that's our statement, our declaration of faith. We put our trust in you. As the old hymn says, all other ground is sinking sand, right out of Matthew 7. But you are our rock, Jesus. You're our anchor. There's all these different word pictures in Scripture. You're our fortress, our strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. They are saved. We come to you, Jesus. I don't know what everybody's needs are this morning. There could be a pretty wide range of them in this little room. But you're a great Savior. You're a great healer. Not just the physical healing, as important as that is, but our spiritual healing. Some have been wounded by life's experiences, wounded by people, a lot of healing, wounded by loss, going through financial struggles, all these different things that were listed. But we come to you, Jesus. You're the source of life. You're the source of life. And we draw from you. We drink from you. Jesus, you said, I'm the living water. Come to me, you'll never thirst again. We won't be looking for some other water, but we need you, Jesus, and we sure need more of you. So we receive that hope. We receive that promise of wisdom because we ask you for it. We're willing to make the commitment to spend time in your word so we will not grow wise in the world's eyes. That's meaningless what the world thinks. But we really come to know you, Jesus, the source of all wisdom, better, closer, more personally. And then with that hope, with that faith, building our life in you, then we're passing that on to somebody else. We're passing that on to somebody else. Lead me in your love to those around me. Lord, I pray we will be salt and light this week to our family, to our neighbors, to whatever. Show your grace. You're a great God that heals, that saves, that forgives. May we be good representatives for you. In Jesus' name, and for his glory, amen. Why don't you be seated for just a minute before the band plays? Ashley's going to come up, talk a little bit about